church. Man, it's good to see the house full again. It's great to have folks back from holidays, and I pray that yours was delightful and good and encouraging. We are glad you're home. We're glad you're back with us. I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles to Matthew 25. We're going to look at several passages together this morning, but we're going to jump off at Matthew 25, beginning at verse 14. I'm going to ask you to read the story while I tell it to you, and then we'll read together the last couple of verses of this story. This is called the Parable of the Talents. A talent was a measurement of money. It was a weight of money. And so Jesus tells the story that there was a man going on a journey, and he called his servants to him, and he began entrusting to them different varying amounts of money for them to care for while he was gone. To one of the servants, he gave five talents, or five big sacks of money. To another servant, he gave two talents, or two large sacks of money. To the third servant, he gave one talent, or one large sack of money. And then he went on his journey and was gone for a long time. When he returned, he brought his servants in to give an accounting. And they began to make their reports. The one who had been given five large sacks of money said to his master, "See, I have made five more large sacks of money with the money you gave me." And the master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I'll put you over much. Enter into the master's happiness." To the one who had been given two large sacks of money, he brought him in and he said, "Master, I've made two more large sacks of money with the two that you gave me." And the master's response was the same. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a little. I'll put you over much. Enter into your master's happiness." But when the third one came in, he said, "I knew that you were a hard man, and I was afraid. So I went and put your talent in the ground. I hid your large sack of money, and here it is. You can have what is yours." And the master responded to him, "You wicked, lazy servant. If you knew about me the things you say you know about me, then you should at least have put it on deposit with the bankers, so I would at least have had my talent plus interest." Notice how he closes the story at verse 28. "Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him." Now listen. Here is the thesis of this story. Here is the message of this story. Listen. God honors good stewardship. God honors good stewardship. If you're a good steward of the friends that you have, it is likely God will bring you other friends, because God honors good stewardship. If you're a good steward of the finances that God blesses you with, it is likely that God will bring you additional finances, because God honors good stewardship. If you're a good steward of the responsibilities that God brings your way, it is likely God will bring you additional responsibilities, because God honors good stewardship. You know, this passage hit me not long ago. What is true of individuals is also true of churches. You know something, folks? Healthy churches grow. And I'm wondering if it's not because of this same principle. That if we are good stewards of the souls that God brings to us, then God will bring us additional souls as well. That what is true of churches is, what is true of individuals is true of churches. That if we will take good care of the treasures that God brings to us and entrust into our care, God will bring us additional people to care for. This morning, We continue in a series I'm calling Quail Springs 101. It's elementary, basic stuff that we're going to share with every prospective new member who comes to Quail Springs and considers us as a church home. We are doing it in a public way so that those of you who are considering becoming a part of Quail Springs will know what we're about as a church and the direction that we're heading. So that before you make your decision, you might have a chance to know who we are and what we're about. But we're doing it publicly in the assembly so that those of us who have been around here for a long time, we might reaffirm and reestablish what God's purposes are for the church. And that you might be able to hear what we're sharing with all new people who come our direction. And this morning, we come to a plan for maturing disciples. It may not be the epitome of all plans, I don't know, but it's the best I've ever seen. Having a plan to work is important. And as I talked about last week in our first message on this series, being a card-carrying member of a health club will not make you fit. You can carry that card with you everywhere you go and you will not get in better condition. I know because I carried one for several years. The only way you're going to get more fit and more healthy is to work the plan they tell you to work. This plan will work if you will work the plan. If you will not work the plan, it will not work. But folks, we have devoted ourselves to this. We want to provide not only a place where people can find Christ, but we want to provide a plan whereby people can grow up into Christ. And that's what this plan is about. Dawn, first slide. These slides kind of wash out with the light, and I'm sorry. Boy, these look great in a dark room. But I'm going to be hanging some purposes on this baseball diamond. And the reason a baseball diamond is just, it's just a memory hill. There's nothing magical about a baseball diamond, but everybody's familiar with a baseball diamond. And so as we began sharing with you a plan for maturing you in your faith and your walk with Christ, we're just going to be hanging these points on this baseball diamond. Because we're going to ask the question, what would a mature disciple of Jesus look like? What would it look like to walk as Jesus walked and to live as Jesus lived? Well, there are five areas of growth, five purposes that God has identified in His Word, that if we will do these things, we will grow up into Him who is in the head. So, next slide please, Don. Here we start. The first base we have called membership, or 101, membership. I'd like you to turn with me please to Ephesians 2, verse 19. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, makes this statement. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people, listen, and members of God's household. One of the translations says, and you belong to God's family. Isn't there something sweet about that word, belong? A place to belong. You see, being a part of God's family gives you a place to belong. There are several metaphors used in the Bible to describe this magical relationship that we have in the bond of Jesus Christ. But if you are a person without a place to belong in the family of God, then you're like a soldier without an army, the Bible describes that. You're like an athlete without a team. You're like an orphan who has no family. And to put it more graphically, and I know that this is graphic, but it's the way the New Testament describes it, you are like an amputated body part. That if you aren't connected in the family of God and have a place to belong, you're like an amputated body part. That is the way the Bible describes this magical relationship that we have when we come to Jesus Christ. We are members of His household. We are belonging to His family. Now, should everybody be a member of this family? No. No. churches choose different directions and have different emphases and that sort of thing. And some churches, I mean, every church is driven by something, but some churches are driven by the power and the personality of the preacher. And I suppose there are aspects about that that could be good. The downside of that is people have a tendency to put their faith in the preacher instead of in the Christ. And if the preacher dies or the preacher moves off, then that church begins to fall apart. Some are driven by finances. Some churches, the first question that is asked when a new idea comes or a new program or a new ministry, first question asked is, how much is it going to cost? Some churches are driven by politics. There are churches in our country that is the agenda. It is a call to political activism. And pulpit is used for issues and agendas that are political in nature. Some churches are driven by tradition. And in that event, it becomes kind of like an antique shop. A lot of nice things, but they are easily broken. And when new people come in, traditions get broken. And people start getting upset. If you are politically driven, you probably will not be comfortable here at Quail Springs because we are not driven by politics. We're not. If you are traditionally driven, you're not going to be comfortable here at Quail Springs. We're going to do some things from time to time that kind of upset the apple cart for you. And we need to say to you up front, you know, this church is not driven by traditional things. But we will tell you that what is going to drive this church is finding people to find Christ and helping those people grow up in Christ, who is the head. And somewhere along the way, we're going to belong together. And together, we're going to accomplish what God wants us to do. One of the purposes of God's church is that we might belong. This is a place you can belong. Next slide, Don. Second base, 201. I know you can't read it. It says maturity. Maturity. If you'll turn with me back to the book of Hebrews for just a moment, I'd like for you to look with me in Hebrews 6, verse 1. The Hebrews writer says, therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and from faith in God and instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. Back to the book of Ephesians. I'd like for you to look at a passage there in Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4, beginning at let's look at verse 11 and following. After it says some are given to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, he says in verse 12, these are to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become what? Mature, attaining to the whole measure of what? The fullness of Christ. Then we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men with deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things what? Grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. You see, it is God's desire for you that you not only become a member of His family and enjoy that sense of belonging, but God doesn't want you to stay on first base. He wants you to grow up into Christ, who is the head. Maybe you heard about the little boy that fell out of his bed one night, and his mom heard the thump on the floor and the little whimper of the cry, and so she went in there and kind of scooped him up and said, "Sweetheart, what happened?" And he said, "I don't know. I guess I stayed too close to where I got in." And the sad thing is, that's the way it is with a lot of Christians. They stay way too close to where they got in. And God exhorts us not to stay where we are, but to grow up into Him, which is the head. It is our desire. We might encourage you in your walk with Christ to grow up and look like Him. Listen, you can be different than you are now. A year from now, you can look more like Christ than you do this morning, if you will grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. Next slide, Donna. Third base, though you might not can read it, it says ministry. Ministry. Another of the areas of growth is ministry. God expects us to give back through ministry a part of the gifts that He has given to us. Back in 1 Peter, if you wouldn't mind looking back in 1 Peter for just a moment, chapter 4, verse 10. 1 Peter 4:10. Listen to what Peter writes, 1 Peter 4:10. Each one. Now, are there any exceptions? Does it say each one except? No, it says each one. Is your name included in that phrase, each one? Yes, it is. Each one. Let each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Each one should use whatever gift he has to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, it says this, "For we are God's workmanship." Isn't that a glorious thought, that God has made us His workmanship? That God has created each and every one of us in a way that He has gifted us with certain unique gifts that we are to employ for the benefit of the entire body of Christ. God has given every one of us something to do, some special gift that was His alone, and He gave to us. To some of us, He's given many gifts, but to some of us, He's given just one, and it is His desire. You discover what that gift is and employ it to the glory of God in the context of the church. I've played golf almost all my life. In a set of golf clubs, there are 14 clubs, and every club is designed to do something different from the others. The longest club is called a driver. It has a very small amount of loft on it, the longest shaft, and its design is, its purpose is, to hit the ball the greatest distance. Sometimes it doesn't always do that, but that's what it's supposed to do. Somewhere between the driver and the shortest one in the bag is a 5-iron. It's different from a driver. It's shorter than a driver. It has more loft than a driver. It's designed to hit the ball a specific distance on a specific trajectory. The shortest club in the bag is a sand wedge. It's got a lot of loft, and it is designed to hit high-lofted short shots around the green. You don't use a driver out of the bunker. You use a sand wedge. And consequently, you don't use a sand wedge to tee off with, because they just go high and short, and that's not what you're after. Every one of us has been created uniquely by God to do something specific. And a healthy church will help you discover what your ministry is, what you're gifted by God to do, and will help you employ that in the context of the church family. That's what we promise to help you to do. Fourth base, home plate, missions. Missions. As I have said countless times before, we do not live under permission. We live under what? Commission. The Great Commission obviously is found in Matthew 28. We're going to read Paul's thesis statement from Acts chapter 20. So if you have your Bibles, open them to Acts 20 for just a minute. I want you to read Paul's thesis statement, chapter 20, verse 24. Paul has called the Ephesian elders to himself on a beach in Miletus. And he is making these statements to them. And in the context of his statements to the elders, here's what he says, his mission statement, verse 24, Acts 20. "I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me." What task, Paul? The task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. There's Paul's mission statement. The task God has given me to do is to testify to the gospel of God's grace. And brothers and sisters in Jesus, the only reason God leaves us here on this earth when we're baptized into Christ, the reason He doesn't translate us right into heaven out of the baptistry, it's because He has something for us to do, and that is to tell others the good news, the gospel of God's grace. Final slide, Don. In the middle where the pitcher's mound is, magnification. God not only wants you to be a member a member of His body and experience that sense of belonging and to grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ, and to give back by ministering to others and serving others and administering God's grace in various forms and live under the mission, the purpose for your life to share the gospel of God's grace. He also, in the whole time, He wants you to magnify, worship, adore Him. The psalmist says in Psalm 34, verse 3, "Come, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together." What do you use a magnifying glass for? So that you might make it bigger and see it clearly. When I go to the phone book, what I need is a magnifying glass. You know, I want to make it bigger and see it more clearly. And that is exactly what worship accomplishes in the life of a believer. It makes God bigger. It helps you see God more clearly. Because, folks, we become like that which we worship. Did you know that? We become like that which we worship. And so if God is more clear and more big and large, if we can understand and comprehend at least a portion of how great our God is, we will worship Him and become like Him in the process. Thank you, Don. Now, as you evaluate these five areas of growth in your life, as you evaluate your own personal pilgrimage, you can begin to identify maybe where you need to place some emphasis in your own personal life. In 1944, Byron Nelson was the greatest player golfer in the world. His stroke average per round for the entire year of 1944 was 68.2. That means for every competitive round Byron Nelson played, add them all together and divide them up by the number of rounds, and you come out with an average round. His average round was 68.2. Now, I shoot 68 just about every time I go out and play. Of course, I have to finish the last several holes. But, Byron Nelson played all 18, 68.2. At the end of the year, Byron Nelson went home and did an evaluation about his golf game. He took, prolific notes about his competition through the year of 1944. And at the end of the season, as he began to evaluate his golf game, he decided he wasn't a good chipper. He needed to be a better chipper around the green to chip the ball up closer to the hole. And so he said, "I devoted myself to becoming a better chipper. I practiced for months and months, and throughout the year of 1945, I practiced being a better chipper." Now remember, his stroke average in 44 was 68.2. In 1945, Byron Nelson won 18 PGA events. 18. No one has ever approached that record. In the course of that 18, he won 11 tournaments in a row on the PGA Tour. And at the end of the year, his average round, his average strokes per round, had dropped from 68.2 to 67.7. It is still a record on the PGA Tour, and no one will ever approach that. I don't care how good Tiger Woods is, he is not going to average 67.7. No one has ever approached that record. Why? Because he evaluated, he found out where his weakness was, and dedicated himself to being strong in the area where he was weak. Now listen, the same is true in your own spiritual pilgrimage. Which area should you emphasize? All of them. Which area is this church going to emphasize? All of them. But you can do your own personal evaluation and see, do you feel like you belong? Are you connected here? Maybe you need to add some emphasis there in developing some relationships this year in the body of Christ. Are you exercising your gifts in this place? Or are you sitting on the sideline? Maybe it's there you need to emphasize. Are you going and telling the good news about Jesus? Well, not as much as I need. Maybe you need to emphasize there. Are you worshiping? And that doesn't mean are you coming on Sunday mornings and worship? Are you worshiping God every day of your life? Are you ruthlessly carving out that section in time of every day of your life to say, "Be still and know I am God"? Well, you can evaluate. You know where you need to emphasize. We promise to you, we're going to emphasize all of these areas that we might become the church God wants us to be. Why? Because we want to be good stewards of the souls God entrusts to our care. Because God honors good stewardship. Would you say that with me? God honors good stewardship. Let's pray together. Father God, we admit that so many times in life we're not like Jesus. And sometimes our attitudes and our spirits and our behaviors and our language are not indicative of those who follow you. But oh God, as this year passes, we want to be more like Jesus. We pray you'll help us to grow up into Him who is the head. And that when the end of this year comes, we will look more like Him than we ever have. Father, help us to grow in the areas and the purposes you have for our lives. Help us to center ourselves in you, to make you the unequaled, the unchallenged center of our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, maybe the last thing you needed to hear was some plan about how to grow up in Christ, because you came here this morning hurting and broken and needing some encouragement. I want you to know this morning that no matter where you are or what you've done or where you've been, that our God is a compassionate God and feels for you and knows the hurts that you feel. He wants you to experience the healing inside that only He can give you. We sang a song earlier in our assembly, "Be Still and Know That I Am God." And the second verse that we sang this morning is, "I am the Lord who healeth thee." I am the Lord who healeth thee. Listen, He reaches out to touch and heal your life. And His invitation to some of you might be to come and embrace me this morning. His invitation to you might be, come and experience the compassion and the healing that I have for your life. This morning, if we can help you, if you need to respond in a public way and beseech the family of God here at Quail to pray for you and encourage you, whatever your response to His invitation, we invite you to come to Him right now while we stand together.
Nearer still, nearer, close to thy heart. Draw me, my Savior, so precious thou art.
As we go our separate ways, I would like for you to close your eyes and bow your head and let me pray for you as we leave and as we contemplate allowing God to work in us and to change us. It will require some heart surgery for some of us. And that's what we want to pray for this morning, that you will be blessed by God as you turn your face more in His direction, that you will look more like Jesus Christ.
Turn my heart.
like rivers of water. Turn my heart, O Lord, by your hand, till my whole life flows in the river of your Spirit, and my name brings honor to the land.
Lord, I surrender to
that we, Father, like the Apostle Paul could say, that though people don't know my name or don't know me by my face, that they might see me and give you praise and glory because of my life. Turn our hearts, Father, that we might be more like you this week. Awaken us, the presence of your Spirit, and work in us mightily this week. And all the congregation who agreed and asked the Lord to pray this for them said, Amen.